Exodus chapter 20, as we continue our series on the Ten Commandments. We are in a series, we were calling it Honoring God in the Ten Commandments, and it has been a blessing as we study them. A lot of folks think they're ancient, they're outdated, but the truth is they're timeless truths written on ancient stone by the finger of God. They are not arbitrary, but they are universal. And they are something that we, too, in 2019 need to reconnect with. So in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look at just those four little words in verse number 13. Exodus 20 and verse number 13. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's all right. There is one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Grab it, open it, and let's see what thus saith the Lord. What does God think about these things? So in Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible, the word Exodus means the going out or the leaving. And because it's at this time when Israel left Egypt and their slavery of Egypt and have made it through the Red Sea on dry ground as a miracle and came to the foot of Mount Sinai. So using all this anecdotal information so you can get a Bible out and I can hear the rustling of the leaves. Deke, where's your Bible? Amen. That's my buddy. All right. That's it. Let's read it together. Let's read it out loud. Here we go. Verse number 13 is a family. Thou shalt not kill. Wow. Four powerful little words. Now, we've been studying the Ten Commandments, and I've been having a lot of fun. And this week I said, maybe this is probably going to be a little controversial. And she's like, they're all controversial. And it's been fun. In Exodus 20, you have God giving them the Ten Commandments right here. In verse number 3, you got commandment 1, thou shalt have no other gods. Why? Because that denies his omnipotence. Verse 4 is commandment 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or likeness of anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath or water beneath earth. Why? Because it denies his infiniteness, his omnipresence. How do you take something that is infinite and omnipresent and relegate it to a finite image? You cannot. You rob God of his deity when you do that. Number 3, the third commandment, thou shalt not thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Amen. That it denies God's holiness, his sovereignty. It's his name. Holy cow. He will not hold anyone guiltless. And then the fifth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, or the fourth commandment. Yeah, fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is God's day. And then we see in number 5, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the land. Verse 12, I always tell my kids, listen, if you'll just obey me, you'll live longer. I'm just telling you, that's a Bible truth. Just obey and honor me and you'll live longer. Today I want to talk to you about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now this is a very emotionally charged issue. Very emotionally charged issue. But in all cases, if you are a Christian, that means you have realized you're a sinner, that your sin has a cost, and you have repented by turning to Christ and calling upon him, believing that what he did on the cross paid for your sin personally, called and asked his forgiveness, and you have received his grace through faith. Do you understand? You are now a child of the King. You are a son or a daughter of the God, the only God there is, the prayer-answering God, the God who personally will speak to you. He will not just save you and keep you. He will speak to you. He loves you. Now think about that for a second. And as a created being, which I am, it'd be easier sometimes if God would just kind of change his mind. But as the creator, he gets to choose what he says and why he says it. And as his child, I know if I'll line up my thinking with God, well, then it takes the emotion out of it. It takes the politics out of it. Because it's just truth. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord. All thy commandments are truth. These are not some outdated a list of morality or a paradigm of morality. No. It is truth I'm trying to communicate. I'm not trying to conform you to my sense of morality. I'm trying to communicate truth to you. So out yonder, when we're having these emotionally charged debates and discussions with our coworkers and our friends and our family, remember we're not trying to conform them to us. We're trying to communicate a truth that is incontrovertible. It says in Psalm 119, verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. I know they're ancient words, but he founded them forever. In Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Isaiah said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. I'm trying to communicate truth. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is why you need a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't want you to take my word for it. I don't want you to just believe it because I said so. I want you to see the truth and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you directly and communicate it directly to your heart. Don't just believe it because I said so. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, Paul is speaking to the church and he says, My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand. Our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. It's talking about like the philosophy of men, the logic of men. It's talking about the wisdom of men. It shouldn't do that. But in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So what did he mean by that? Our opinions of things, although everyone has a right to their opinions, I believe that. The truth is we should be basing that opinion on truth. Not political affiliation, not parental affiliation, not paternal or friendly or whatever you want to call it. I can't think of the P word for friends, but you get me. I love alliteration. It's not just about who our friends are and our career is. We should be basing what we think about based on what is true, not culturally acceptable. So when it says in Exodus 20 and verse number 13, thou shalt not kill, is this the biblical basis for pacifism? True that people who are pacifists will point to this verse, but pacifism is not a Bible principle. It's a misapplication of the scripture. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, was Jesus a pacifist? I don't think so. Go to John chapter 2 and verse 15. John chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's look at it. Let's see what the Bible says. Don't argue with me. Let's look at the Bible. John 2 and verse 15. And when he, speaking of Jesus, had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Doesn't sound very passive. I'm just tripping over that word today. Doesn't sound very passive to me. Well, look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 35. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he is about to send out his people, his 11 apostles, two by two, to preach around the world. And in Luke 22 and verse number 35, he said unto them, hey, when I sent you out without purse, scrip, and shoes. When I sent you out last time, you know, two by two to preach, and I told you not to take anything with you, did you lack anything? And they said nothing. Verse 36, then said he unto them, but now that I've risen from the dead and I'm about to send into heaven and you're on your own, you know, down here, but with the power of the Spirit to guide you and empower you, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Does Jesus sound like a pacifist to you? In John 18 and verse 36, he's standing in front of Pilate. And Pilate's like, listen, dude, don't you know I can kill you? And in verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Wow. This is the Lamb of God. This is that Western European Caucasian looking guy that your mom has on a picture. No, it's not. Jesus didn't look like that at all. Right? We think he's just this little lammy guy. No. Jesus said, no. Look, I had to look up words. I get it. It's sacred language. right? It's words you don't use at the gas station, so I had to look it up. Killing is the taking of life. It's the act of unlawfully killing a human being with premeditated malice. Killing is defined in the Bible, though. Check this out. Go to Exodus 21 and verse 14. Let's look at it now. I want you to see what the Bible says. Don't take Pastor Mix's word for it, please. Exodus 21 and verse 14. Exodus 21 and verse 14. In the Bible, killing is defined as someone who does it premeditated. Presumptuously is what the Bible says. Exodus 21, 14. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So killing somebody in a premeditated fashion is, that's killing. It's murder in the Bible. It also says in the Bible, go to Numbers 35, third book of the Bible, that it is stems from hatred. That killing in this fashion, the unlawful or unauthorized killing of another human being is stems from hatred in the heart. Look at Numbers 35 and verse 20. Numbers 35 and verse 20. But if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying in wait that he die, that means to chuck a stone at his head or thrust him off a cliff, or in enmity, anger in his heart, malice, smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood, that means the kinfolk of the guy who died, shall slay the murderer when he meet it with him. Isn't that interesting? So go back to Exodus 20, and let's just unpack this for just a second. In verse number 13, thou shalt not kill. And we saw from the Bible that the killing is the unauthorized slaying of a human being, the taking of life without having the authority to do so. It says thou, that's you, thou shalt not kill. To constitute murder in the law, the person killing another must be of sound mind and possession of his reason, and the act must be done with malice and forethought. And malice can be implied after the fact, that's for sure. But it is not your right to take life by your own authority or for your own personal gain. That is what Exodus 20, 13, thou shalt not kill. Well, why is killing wrong? Because the unauthorized taking of life is an assault on the image of God. Listen to what Genesis 9. Take your Bible. Go to Genesis 9. Don't believe me. Look at Genesis 9. Genesis 9 and verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man. Now look at it now. Genesis 9, first book of the Bible. Genesis 9 verse 6. What does God say? Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. It's an assault against the image of God. The unauthorized, why is killing wrong? Well, it's an assault on the image of God. Number two, because vengeance is not in our purview. We are not authorized to take vengeance. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy 32. Turn to Romans 12. Deuteronomy 32, 35 says, to me, speaking of God, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. But look at Romans. Let's look at the New Testament. You know, everybody likes to quote the New. Let's look at the New. They say, killing is Old Testament. No. Look at this now. He talks about it in the New. Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. This is a New Testament issue. Dearly beloved, he's speaking to Christians, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So why is killing wrong? Well, it's an assault against the image of God. It's also not our, we do not have the authority to dispense vengeance. Number three, because the unauthorized killing is a work of the flesh and not the spirit. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Don't take my word for it now. Galatians, it's after 2 Corinthians 4, Ephesians. I don't mean to wear you out with all this Bible, but the truth is, we go to church sometimes and we don't hear nothing about the Bible. This is not an issue you're going to solve with chicken soup for the soul. It's not an issue you're going to come out on by just listening to a podcast or a TED Talk. What does the Bible actually say? Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he starts to go through a list of them. And he says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders. Murder, killing, the unauthorized killing of a human being is not a work of the spirit, but a work of the flesh. Number four, because God commands against the unauthorized killing of a human being. He says so in Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Well, what about Proverbs 6, where it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And he goes through a list, and one of them is hands that shed innocent blood and feet that be swift to running to mischief. Why? Because God is the giver of life. Take your Bible, please. Go to the Gospel of John. God is the giver of life. Look at John 1. Jesus said, it said of Jesus in John 1 in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Look at John chapter 10. The second half of John 10:10 says, look at it now. I, speaking of Jesus, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Because we're like Satan. Why is killing wrong? Unauthorized killing of a human being wrong? Because we are never more like Satan than when we take life. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So why is there unauthorized killing? Because men are sinners. We're sinners. It's not right. We're just sinners. Until Jesus comes and rules this earth, there will be killing. Killing is out of the selfish wickedness of the human heart. The Bible says so in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders. You know, you've heard that phrase where Jesus said that a good tree can't bring forth bad fruit and a bad tree can't bring forth good fruit. Every sin that you and I ever commit, no matter how insignificant you may think it is, begins in our heart first. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep it, that we're to guard it, we're to protect it. Why? Because everything stems from here. The unauthorized killing of a human being is a heart issue. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 15. This is what Jesus said about it. I didn't make this up. Matthew 15 and verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Look at Matthew 15, 17. Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth came forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Do you understand that it is wicked fruit from a wicked tree, from a wicked heart. It all comes from a wicked heart. What goes in your eyes and ears, though, does sink down into your heart. And that's why we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21 tells us. So if murder is the unauthorized killing of a human being, when is killing authorized by God? Well, you're asking the wrong person. What does God say? Instead of asking your political party or the opinion of a neighbor, how about we ask God when he says killing is authorized? Take your Bible. Turn to Luke 22. We read this verse a minute ago. Let's read it again. Luke 22. It doesn't matter what I would do. Luke 22 and verse 35. Number one, for personal self-defense. Look at Luke 22 and verse 35 and 36. Now, when Jesus was training his apostles, he sent them out with the clothes on their back. They didn't have a stick. They didn't have a backpack. They didn't have food. They didn't have any weapons. They just went out. And he said, I took care of you, didn't I? And they came home with clothes and food and an extra set of sandals because people were being a blessing to them. God was proving to them that he could provide for them and protect them. Verse number 36, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one for personal self-defense, somebody's going to take your life, you have the right to kill another. God knows that men are sinners and their heart is set to do mischief. In Psalm 28 and verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Number two, is there any other? Yes, number two, to protect your family, go to Exodus 22 and verse 2. Exodus 22 and verse 2. Exodus 22 and verse 2. When are you authorized to take a life? Exodus 22 and verse 2. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Now, let me explain what this means. Back then, they didn't live in 2x4 houses with drywall and siding and insulation. They lived in adobe. They lived in brick made out of mud and sticks. And they were, and the word breaking up means he was either A, kicking in your front door, or B, busting your window out, or C, behind the house where nobody can see him and hammering through the adobe wall. He's breaking up your house. Who's inside the house? You. Who else? Your family. If the thief be found breaking in like this and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. That means the thief's family has no right to revenge upon you. Wow, got quiet in here. I'm not writing this. This is God saying. So, well, okay, fine. I'm all for personal defense. Because even the most anti-weapon advocate has bodyguards with weapons. I find that funny. I'm just saying now, come on, be honest. Right? Okay, so when did God say it was okay? Well, personal defense, family defense. Because the Bible then goes on to say, yeah, but if he robs you and leaves, you cannot go out and kill that man on the street. The Bible says that in the next several verses. Now, you'll be caught, and he'll make restitution fivefold for the damage to the house and the things he took. But you do not have the right to kill him out on the street. He got away and didn't hurt you. Do you understand? When you're in the house and he's coming in and he's coming at you, okay. Well, what about capital punishment? You're still asking the wrong guy. What does God say about it? Now, hold on. Look, I love you. But if we're going to believe God when it says, if you'll just come to me and I'll save you, if we're going to believe God when he says, no man can pluck you out of my hand, you are eternally secure, you're my child. If we're going to believe God when he says there's no respecter of person, red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight, the Bible teaches that God is no respecter of persons, that all of us will one day sit at the seat as a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. If we believe that and relish in that and take joy in that. We can't take a knife to the Bible or scissors to the Bible and throw away the parts we don't like that aren't politically correct. I'm sorry. You just can't do that. It's a credibility issue. Either God meant what he said or God didn't. So what does the Bible say about capital punishment? Well, all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 13. The Bible teaches that God set up human government and it was ordained of him. Look at Romans 13. Romans 13. Now, there's no perfect government. There won't be until Jesus comes and sits on the throne. But it says, let every soul, now he's talking to Christians now, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The word power is I think it's orthos. It's the same place we get the word authority. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he who, that person who is the representative of the authorities over us, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So why do we have to have government? Well, because to have civilized human behavior, we have to have a civilized human government. Because man is a sinner, and there's always people who just want to go against everything. We got to be protected from others who would take our life. That's what the Declaration of Independence says, right? We hold these truths to be self, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Am I saying that wrong? We're isn't that right? That's an inalienable human right. So God's word says that government has the right to exercise capital punishment. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter 2. This is not an Old Testament issue. You know how many people I hear get on the TV, and just because they got DR at the front of their name or PhD at the back of their name, don't mean they know what they're talking about, because it just means pile high and deeper. That's all PhD stands for. And why? Because they're saying, government doesn't have the right to do this. Really? 1 Peter 2:13, they'll say, well, that's just Old Testament. Really? 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, because God's worthy of it. Not because the person standing in front of you who's a government official deserves it, but because God deserves it. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by God, by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Wow, that's what their job is. Genesis 9:6, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Exodus 21:14, if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, that thou take him from mine altar that he may die. Well, what if I'm the one who put the needle in the guy's arm and pushed the button? Am I a killer? No, you're not. You are doing what you were ordered to do by a civilized people who determined to protect themselves. The Bible teaches that capital punishment is sanctioned for the deterrent of evil behavior. Take the Bible and go to Ecclesiastes 8. Now, most folks don't believe this, but look at Ecclesiastes 8. I don't know how else to believe other than what God said. Ecclesiastes, it's after Proverbs. You find Ecclesiastes verse 8. Or chapter 8 and verse 11. I don't know why I can't talk today. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Look what it says. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. If there's a breakdown in our criminal justice system, it's this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Wow. It was meant to be a deterrent. Henry VIII, the King of England, had a man come before him who was guilty of, confessed his guilt to killing another man. He made his plea, and which was in Henry VIII's purview, he pardoned the man fully. And the man gave him assurance that to the king that he would never do that again. Well, sometime later, this man killed again, and he was arrested, and he was brought before Henry VIII, and people said, are you going to pardon him again? And he said, no. The first man he killed. The second man, I killed. So when is killing authorized by God? Personal self-defense, family, home defense, never revenge. Never for personal gain. It's also for capital punishment as a deterrent. Well, what about war? What does God say about that? Well, the government is ordained of God, and war is sometimes a necessity of nations. Wow, well, I don't know about that, preacher. Last person I talked to about this went, I don't know, I can't talk about that. I won't talk about it. Won't even have a conversation with me. But what did Jesus say about it? Jesus said in John 18:36, we read it already, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. He's standing before Pilate and he says, listen, you would have no authority over me if it were not given to you by them above. Do your job. The guy who put me in front of you, they got the greater sin. That's what Jesus was saying to him. Do your job. You're here because my Father put you here. Wow. So it says in Romans 13, you read it a minute ago in verse 4, he beareth not the sword in vain. That the government ordains, they have been ordained of God, and when they deem it necessary to carry the sword. See, individuals do not go to war. Nations go to war. But nations do send individuals who are trained to fight that war. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 35, he teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Our servicemen and women go to war as representatives of our nation, which God ordained. Are they murderers? No. You're doing what you were ordered to do by a civilized people who determined to protect themselves. So why did God command people to kill in the Bible? Well, number one, why did God do that? Well, number one, God is sovereign. He uses war to raise up nations and to take nations down. Take your Bible, go to Daniel. Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. What does the Bible say? Why does God allow war? Remember, killing, murder, unauthorized killing of a human being is killing. That's murder. That was never God's intent. But why does God, sometimes as sovereign king and God, he uses war to raise up nations? Daniel 2 and verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. How do you think America came into being, the land of the free and the home of the brave? Because our Father in heaven raised up a nation. I found a funny word with Words with Friend. Anybody play Words with Friend? It's a funny word. It's called tyrannicide. It means the killing of a tyrant. Tyrannicide. Put that in Words with Friends. It's 9 letters. You'll love it. Take your Bible. Go to Romans 9:17. Look at what it says in Romans 9:17. Romans 9:17. New Testament. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Whoa, hold on a second. What did God do to Pharaoh in Exodus? He brought that nation to its knees. I raise thee up. I put you on the throne, Pharaoh, that I might show my power in thee and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God will use war to raise a nation and to take one down. Sometimes God will use war to judge a nation. Look at 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 24. He will judge a nation for their sins. That's a whole people group. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 24. Well, why did God do that in the Old Testament? For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. God used the Syrians to execute God's judgment upon that people. Ezekiel 14:21, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem? I'm going to judge Jerusalem with the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Deuteronomy 32:41. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. God waged war. He used nations. He brought the Assyrians up to chastise his own people. The book of Judges is how his own people wouldn't do right. So he allowed them to have wars. Not that they were fighting someone else, the fact that other people were waging war against them because they didn't think they needed God. You see that throughout the Old Testament. God uses war sometimes as a mercy. Look at Numbers 21. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but remember, in all cases, if you're a born-again believer, then what God said is your authority, not your pastor. What God said is your authority, not some online knucklehead who puts out a podcast. It's what does God actually say? Well, look at Numbers 21 and verse number 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon." So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. Look, the hardest thing for you and I to understand is the death of an innocent child. In this battle, innocent children died. They were innocent. They didn't offend God. They didn't do anything as sin against God or God's people. No one wants to see innocent children killed, but if we go to war, children are going to be killed. Every single human conflict, there's always been kids killed. We're extremely humane people. We are peace-loving people. We desire the best for every human life. But if we believe what the Bible says about sin and judgment and heaven and hell, then we believe that every child that dies goes straight to heaven. Based on what David said, that every child who dies goes straight to the arms of Christ. I can't use the word irregardless. It's not a real word. I got corrected on that. It's regardless of who their parents were and what their parents' religion was. Those children go straight to... You see, in the Old Testament, God said, "I'm giving this nation time to repent and turn from their false gods and come back to me. Don't you touch them." Moses coming through the land. He's got 2.5 million Jews. And he says, no, go around them. Not yet. What's God doing? He's giving them space to repent and come to him and do it. Instead of worshiping their false gods. 6 times in the Bible says they that worship anything other than Jehovah God worship devils. I can show you 6 different verses in the Bible. They're worshiping a devil. So anyone who does not worship God, grace through faith, where do they go when they die? Come on, you can say it. They go to hell. So when God gave those nations, Og and Bashan, all these guys, the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites, he gave them time to repent. And they didn't. Well, why didn't God just leave them alone? Because we would have had hundreds of successive generations of hell-bound sinners plunged straight into hell. God decided to stop the process. Look, I want to live in a world without war, don't you? I want to live in a world where our kids don't even know what war is. But we will not live in a warless world until Jesus comes to rule and reign. In this life ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. At Jesus' return, now we all love Jesus and we all think Jesus is the lover of our soul, and he is. But do you realize when Jesus comes back, he's going to wage war? Oh, no, he's just going to set up a government and a government's going to fix everything. No, he's not. Look at the book of the Revelation, verse 19. I love you, but look at Revelation 19 and let's stop basing our opinion of the world on our political affiliations and our and on our philosophies. And let's just see what God said about it all. Revelation 19. In verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies," that's you and me, "which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." Jesus is going to... See, this is why we have to pray for our leaders. Our leaders are sinners. Our leader, every... I'm telling you, we're all sinners, and our leaders are sinners, and that's why we have to pray for them. That's why we need to go to God and say, God, give them wisdom. First, save their soul. And then number two, give them wisdom. May they deport things in our government according to your holy word. And that's why we need to pray for revival in countries where the gospel is not available, where they are restricting missionaries and the truth of God's word, and they are sending countless generations straight into hell because they know the truth, but they denied it and turned from it. We've talked about homicide. We've talked about justifiable homicide. But what about infanticide? Now, it says in Exodus 20 and verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Now, this is an emotionally charged topic, okay? If you haven't had this conversation at work, you don't have a pulse, okay? 1 out of 3 children conceived in America are aborted. In 2015, 638,000 babies were aborted, according to the CDC. Do you realize that's roughly the population of North Dakota? Like a whole state got wiped out last year. Now, as children of God, we're accustomed to being accused of forcing our sense of morality on other people. That's really what they're saying. Well, you Christians, you're fundamental Christians. You're just a hate group. You're just trying to push your morality on us. No, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. What does the Bible say about when life begins? What does the Bible say? I mean, what you hear on the news sounds logical, makes sense. I mean, all babies should be wanted, right? But what does the Bible actually say? Take your Bible, go to Psalm 139. It's the middle of the Bible, and just to the right of dead center, you'll find Psalm 139. What does God actually say about this? Psalm 139. Now, we're going to start in verse number 13, and I want you to see this for you. Now, I had to look up some words. I admit it. I had to look up some words. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast, talking about God, the psalmist is talking about God. For you, God, thou hast possessed my reins. That word reins means the seat of passion, emotions, intellect. In other words, before you were even conceived, God had already picked out your soul. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now that means life started in the womb, because he said, me. I'm a person, and I was covered in my mother's womb, and you saw me. Okay, now if that's all I had, then you could make an argument that I'm just spiritualizing. But let's get some more detail. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That means artful or like an artist. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth. I mean, it's in us. We know it in the very depths of our being. Did you ever notice, I was on the local women's center website in D.C., and nowhere on the brochure was there a disclaimer that every person who has an abortion has got a multiplied more tendency to abuse drugs, alcohol, and commit suicide. That's not in the brochure. Why? Because it's in your soul, you know it. Now, if you've had an abortion, I love you, and I'm here to love you. I'm here. God loves you. God will forgive you. Listen, we're not judging you. We love you. We're here to get around you and hold you and tell you that you're family. We love you. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee. God saw me. Verse 15, now that word I means a person, an individual. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Even though it took a while for anybody to figure out I was there, you saw me. Then it says, and curiously wrought. That's that artful, that I was made in such a way like an artist. Verse 16, thine eyes, speaking of God, you did see my substance. That word substance means something that exists by itself. It's so cool. Listen, every cell in the human body, and you folks that are in high school and college, you remember this now. For guys like me, I had to refresh my mind. Every single human cell has 46 chromosomes, except the ovum. It has 23. And except the sperm. It has 23. And at the moment of conception, a single human life is created with 46 chromosomes. That is a scientific fact. Thine eyes did see my substance. Now, that's a weird word, substance. That which I am, that which I'm made of. Was that canine substance or amphibian substance or bird substance or fish substance? No, that's human substance. At the moment of conception, the Bible not only says it, but science says that aside from the nourishment of the mother's body, this is an independent life form. Amen. So look at it. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Even before I was fully formed, you knew I was there, and you knew me. And in all thy... Now look at it, verse 16. In all thy book... Evidently, God has an inventory. And in thy book, all my members were written. I mean, God was aware of what hair color I would have, what eye color I would have, how many hairs I would actually have, and what my fingerprints would be. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Before they even came into being, before I had a spinal column and a brain and a heart that beat, and hands and arms and digits, before I had any of that, God had it all written down and knew. Now, I didn't make this up. I had to look these words up, which were in continuance were fashioned. That means they would come into being over time when as yet there was none of them. It says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance would be or fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So what do we conclude from this? What does the Bible actually say? It teaches that life starts with conception. And again, if that was the only thing I've ever read, if that's the only part of Scripture I had, well, then I could see you saying, well, you're just spiritualizing. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look what the Bible says. Look, if we're going to cling to the verse that says he's coming back and going to take me to heaven, if we're going to cling to the verse that says, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Whoo, glory, yeah. Well, then what am I supposed to do with these verses? Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, God is speaking directly to Jeremiah. Remember now, this is the only God there is. This is the one that says God cannot lie. Okay? Before I formed thee in the belly, before you were conceived, I knew thee. You were a person, an individual with identity. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, that means before I was able to live outside my mother, I sanctified thee. I set you apart. You had value to me, Jeremiah. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before you ever came out of the womb, before you were ever conceived, you had value and a divine purpose. God said this was true even though Jeremiah had not even been conceived. So what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do? They march in the street. They call you a bigot and a homophobe or a xenophobe or whatever kind of phobe is popular today. What are you supposed to do with that, Christian? Who's clinging to the word of God and saying, I'm going to heaven when I die? Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Well, then what do you do with this? Did you vote according to this last time? Ouch. I'm not telling you who to vote for. But what I am telling you is, you are a duly sworn representative of God Almighty on this planet, in this part of His vineyard, and you will answer, just like I will. I'll stand before God and go, yeah, that was me, I did that. So what do you do with this scripture? When God says, this kind of killing is murder, but this kind is authorized. And I have a reason for it. But this over here, this isn't good. I'm not going to let this go. So the ability to, you know, the ability to conceive is a gift from God. And I've seen God take it away. Because in Genesis 20, He took it away from Abimelech. He took it away from Rachel and gave it to Leah and gave it to Hannah when they asked for it. Because children are an heritage of the Lord. They're not the number one sexually transmitted disease that the Planned Parenthood doctors say it is. Look it up on their website. Just look it up on their website. It's the number one, pregnancy is the number one sexually transmitted disease in America. That's what they called you when you were in your mother's womb. Because they've been around longer than you have. And you were a sexually transmitted disease. So on this issue of killing, and every issue that comes up in your life, what are you going to use as your basis of truth? Man's philosophy or God's word? That's really what it comes down to. That's really where it lands. Thou shalt not kill. It is not within your purview to take a human life by your own authority and for your own gain. Because Jesus said, I'm come to give them life. We had some folks picketing us down here Sunday night down at the end of the driveway. They don't think we're strong enough on abortion. Well, I didn't preach the sermon. It was just in the series. But the truth is, when did ever throwing stones and calling names ever change a mind or a heart? But when somebody comes to Christ as their Savior, they're a new creature. When they read the Bible, their mind is renewed. And the truth of God sets them free. What are we doing about abortion at First Baptist? We're winning souls. And we're training them in the scripture and letting God's word teach them how to think, not me. Yes. So, what's your authority? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, if you died today and you're not sure you're going to heaven, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved. And as I said, you know, no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done, we love you. We're here to be a blessing to you and encourage you. I know this message wasn't all that encouraging, but God loves you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not judging. We're telling you we're here as your family to lift you up and hold you and to walk through the rest of your life with you. No matter what mistakes any of us have made in the past, it doesn't matter now. If you'll call upon Christ, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just call upon Jesus. Call upon Him. If you've yet to be born again, call upon Him and be saved right now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know sin has a cost. And I know that You took my sin upon Yourself and paid the ultimate price. And now, I ask You to forgive me because I believe. Be my Savior. And of course, He saves. But Christian, on the worst day of your life in a crisis, you made a decision that now you may wish you could back up, but you can't. You know what? God loves you just the same. He doesn't love you any less than He loves you now. Because He loves you with a perfect love that forgives all sin. And your sin is no different than mine. Won't you call upon Him and be clean? Our Father and our God bless. Speak as only You can, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. Come pray with me. Come, let's seek the Lord together. Miss Mix. God loves you. You're not the only person in this world who's ever made a mistake. You're not the only person in this world who's ever crossed a line and come to realize later it's not, we shouldn't have done that. But all of us have the same opportunity to call upon God and go, I'm sorry, it's me. I'm your child and I messed up. I love you. And now I honor you by telling you, you're right. Forgive me. There are 10 words that will restore any relationship on this planet. They're not magical, they're just biblical. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Those 10 words will free you from the guilt. These are words that will release your soul. Whatever relationship you've got in your life, whether it's husband, wife, or children, or parental, or maybe your neighbor, these 10 words will restore it, just like they do when they restore you to the fellowship of Christ. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? They're not hard, but yet our pride makes it that way. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Not just clean us up, but make us clean. Cleanse us from all sin. My brothers and sisters, won't you declare God's word as your authority? God said, you can't come to me, so I'll come to you. You can't be good enough, so I'll make you good enough. You're not worthy, but I'll make you worthy. Our Father and our God, we love you. We just can't understand how someone could love us like you do, and how you forgive us, and how your grace covers every sin. And Father, how that we walk in fellowship with you by reading your word and you speak to us. You would take time to speak to us. It's just beyond our understanding. But we know it's true and we love you. And today, God, as we go from this place, Father, may our lives reflect, or as the old English says, prove out your good and perfect, acceptable will. May our lives shine. Because you're shining through us, and others will come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. If you see somebody you don't